What a joy it is to be joined together with so many of like mind and like faith this morning, as saints have been now for centuries, celebrating and worshiping on the first day of the week. Before the day of the empty tomb, it was just the first day of the week. We've since called it Sunday, but ever since that morning with the empty tomb, it's been the Lord's Day. Some years later, John would write in John chapter 1, "I was in the Spirit," he says, "on the Lord's Day." And that gives this first day of the week the importance it deserves. Alongside but above all the rest of the days God might give, every week has this first day known as the Lord's Day. And I'm so thankful you're here with us this morning. We have a number of visitors, and please know that you're a very special guest, and we're so very pleased that you're here. And we want to make you feel welcome and wanted and special for having been here. When we think of that day when the tomb was found empty, one of those standing there was a young man named Simon Peter. He had been following Jesus now as one of his disciples and especially one of his chosen selected apostles from the very beginning of our Lord's ministry. And Peter had been one among the other apostles, perhaps standing above them as one who was always first to speak. So strong and brusque and sometimes brash in his assertions. He had said on more than one occasion of Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and he believed that. When Jesus was arrested in the garden, betrayed by Judas, just before he was taken away, Peter, along with the Lord, standing right there beside him, took out his sword and was about to fight to the death, I believe, for his Lord's life. He cut off Malchus, as the servant of the high priest's ear. But Christ took the ear and miraculously put it back and restored the high priest's ear to him, the servant. And when Peter realized that Jesus was not going to fight, this kingdom he had come to establish was not a kingdom of armed men leading an insurrection against the government. When he realized that his Lord was allowing himself to be taken as prisoner, it seems as if the hopes of Peter were dashed. We know that because of what happens next. Now, before this time, Peter had just said that same evening, when Jesus had said that all the other apostles would be offended because of him, Peter makes it very clear, "Not me. I won't be offended. In fact, Peter says, I'll die for you. They might be offended, not me. I'll even die for you." And as we've just seen in the garden, I think Peter would have been willing to die in his own way, in his own cause. But realizing now what is true, that everything he's thought has been false, that Christ is going to die. He's been promising this. He's been pledging this. He's been saying this clearly. But Peter hasn't really grasped the idea. But now realizing Christ is going to die and allow himself passively to be killed, Peter's hope dies, and we know that because just as Christ has said, Peter denies even knowing Jesus. Out loud, three times, the last time with cursing, "I never knew the man." And so we're not jumping the fence of speculation to believe that Peter didn't have any hope left. "I never knew the man." Of course, we know the day of resurrection transpired. Peter saw the risen Lord. And sometime after, he reclaimed his faith, his hope in his Lord by saying, you know, I love you. The last chapter of John 21, when Christ asked him three times, Simon, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Three times, I love you. I love you. I love you. Jesus tells him, feed my sheep. But then, having said that, Christ tells Peter something. Ever wonder what your future might hold? Peter knows from a young age what his future would hold. Because Jesus speaks of Peter as a young man deciding for himself where he's going to go and how he'll be girded. But when he's old, Jesus says, that won't be the case. And what Jesus says here, John tells us in John 21, Jesus is saying, speaking of that death by which Peter would one day glorify God, as an old man. Somehow, between the time of Peter saying, I never knew you, to now saying, I love you, and living up to our Lord's words of martyring his life as an old man, somewhere his hope came back. And that's in the text we read together a moment ago. Peter now, not long before the end of his life, writes in the first part of his first letter bearing his name, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Peter says, there's a time when my hope, it was reborn. It was begotten again. And not my home, but our hope was reborn that same way. By the same thing, begotten again, born again. And what revived that hope? It was, as we've mentioned before, the empty tomb. The fact that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And when Peter realized that Jesus was not in the tomb, and later realized his body wasn't just dragged off somewhere, but it had come back to life, that Jesus was still with us, he was still living, his hope was revived. And that gave him the motivation for everything he did from the time of that first Lord's Day forward to the end of his life. It's always, with everything we do, a matter of a reason why. I promise you, everything you do, because you have a reason why. You go into a room, you may forget what the reason was, but there was, at first, a reason why. Everything you do, small or large, you have to have a reason why for doing it. But especially as the task becomes more arduous and difficult, and sometimes even dangerous and painful, you need a larger, more substantial reason why. And as we've mentioned, Christ has told Peter as a young man that when you're old, you're going to die for me. Die as a martyr. Glorify God in your death. To know that in your future and to go that direction anyway. To realize the end of your life is going to be found in pain and persecution. And finally, death at the hands of your enemies. You have to have a reason why to move in that direction, to keep going as you're going. And Peter tells us what that reason is. this living hope that came because of the empty tomb, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that doesn't just speak of that historical fact, but gives us hope for our own resurrection one day, our own life past this one. What gave Peter his hope was the knowledge, the conviction that a better life was past this one. It wasn't this one. The best life was past this life. It wasn't this life. Peter believed that, and you notice his words next. He says, this begotten hope now, because of Christ's resurrection, it concerns something. Our inheritance. That means because of our familial relationship, we've got a right to something. We have a right to inherit something. And what is it? It is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It doesn't fade away. It's reserved not here. It's reserved in heaven. Peter is saying, I've got the hope of heaven. That's what moves me forward. And that hope of heaven is based upon the fact that, yes, the tomb was empty. Yes, Jesus did what he said he would do. Yes, he was and is the very Son of God. And that was proven by his being raised from the dead. And because Christ was raised, we have hope, we have conviction, we have assurance that we also will be raised as well. In the New Testament, there's a wonderful, lengthy chapter in 1 Corinthians on the subject of resurrection, not just our Lord's, but ours as well. And the whole chapter is based upon the premise that his, our Lord's resurrection, was a pledge, a promise of ours one day. That if he was not raised, we won't be. But if he was, we have reason to believe we will as well be raised. Toward the end of that chapter, he'll go into some specifics as to what that means, what it'll look like. He uses some vagaries of language that is the best he could do in inspired language to make our minds understand and grasp the ungraspable. But in the midst of all of that, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this in verse 19. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ. There's that word hope again. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. What he's saying is, if there's nothing past this life, if Christ wasn't raised, if we won't be raised, if there's not life past this life, if this is all we have, then what hope is there? If that's the only hope we have, that's no hope at all. We're of all men most to be pitied. And when you look at it that way, if that were the case, then Peter's life would have been a failure. He lived and left the fishing business, started following Jesus. Jesus who died and did not come back from the grave, if that were the case. Kept on preaching about Jesus, suffered because of that preaching, lived a long, hard, difficult life of preaching and persecution until finally his life ended in martyrdom. And his body just went back to dust like the animals, to nothingness, to oblivion. What would it all have meant? What would it all have been for? And the answer, absolutely nothing. Same for us. Oh, yes, the Christian life is the best life. It'll make you happier here than you would be outside of Christ, just in the practical aspect of living the right kind of life as opposed to the wrong kind of life. But the Christian life isn't easy. Sometimes it's fraught with difficulty, and keeping on and keeping on doing right when everybody else is doing wrong. Standing for truth when everybody else seems to be enjoying the lies of the devil. Sometimes, can I say most times, it's hard to be a Christian in a secular world. It's hard to live for Christ in a world that has no interest in him. And if there is nothing past this life, if when we die, life is over, extinguished, expunged from celestial records, because there is no celestial city, if nothing is past this life, and we just like the animals go back to dust, and that's all there was to us, if that's the case, what did it all matter, and what does it all mean? And again, the answer is absolutely nothing. And that's Paul's point. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most to be pitied. But praise be to God, that's not the case. That is not at all the case. And Peter's life proves that. Here's the end of a life well lived. He realizes he's not just at the end of a life, he's at the beginning of a better one. Everything here concerns things that are corruptible, that fade away. But he's going to a place where there's no sorrow. There is no death. There is no pain. A place where the former things are passed away, are no more. He's going to a better place. And is that just because he has a wishful, Pollyannish thought in his mind? No, it's because he has a hope. A real convicted hope in his heart, because he's seen something. He's seen that empty tomb that proves that yes, there is a life past this one. God's in charge of it. Christ provides the way for it, and it's ours as well. And that hope in his heart moves him forward every day of his life to do all he can to serve the Lord that has redeemed him, has saved him, has cleansed him, has set him straight. And what is true for Peter? True for all of us. Why do we continue doing what we do? Oh, there's more to it than just attending worship services. You know that. There's more to it than just spending some time and praying to God or reading from his scriptures. It comes down to the bottom line, rubber meet the road kind of world, where you live differently than those around you do. You're kind when others aren't. You're truthful when others find a way to be deceiving and deceptive. You help when others could care less. You try to be like Christ in a world that is so unchristlike. You live the Christian life every day, and oftentimes to people not understanding why, and sometimes putting roadblocks in your way. Why do you keep on doing it? Well, because it's the right thing to do. But more than that, because this life is not all there is. And I know somebody in my position can say something like that, and the question is, well, prove it to me. You say that I'm supposed to live this life based upon a life that I can't even see, that's after this life is over, that you can't even prove, and I'll say I can prove it. I can prove it. What happened to that body? Jesus lived. History proves it. He was crucified on a Roman cross. History proves it. His body was taken and put in Joseph's tomb. History proves it. And that body wasn't there. Now, everybody didn't see him after he rose, but enough did. The women did. His apostles did. Others did. As Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 15, over 500 at one time saw him. But even if you hadn't seen the risen body of our Lord, you still have to deal, and you still have to deal now, with the matter of the empty tomb. Where'd the body go? There is no good answer. Can you imagine if this had been some kind of charade played upon the public? How easy it would have been to collapse Christianity before it even begins to emerge as a group? All you have to do, Pentecost Day, when Peter quotes the scripture about the fact that Christ's body wouldn't be left to decay there in the grave. All you have to do is say, you know what? Here's the body. Here it is. But the body was never shown because, as you know, that body was alive and it already ascended back to heaven. But if that had not been the case, how easy it would have been to dispense with the entire matter of the Christian religion if somebody, anybody, had just said, here's the body. They couldn't. They didn't. Because his body wasn't there. He rose from the dead. And Peter says, because of that, I've got a renewed hope. My hope is born again. And just as Peter's was, so ours is as well. What gives us reason to be what God wants us to be? Because we have promises for us, as the Bible says, laid up for us in heaven. You just thumb through your songbook sometime and find how many songs are either directly about or almost about the hope we have of heaven. How beautiful heaven must be. I'll fly away. When we all get to heaven, our favorite songs bring to mind our favorite hope. The one hope of our calling. There's life past this one, worth living this one for. My friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, please become one, because that's where the hope is. And if you are a child of God but have strayed away, come back. Because with the Lord is where that hope is. Even this morning, if you need to come, come now as together we stand and sing.